Amen. So we're studying in our Bible class the booklet, Why, by Donnie Rader. It was requested to me by one of the young adults, and I was happy to get a request, and hopefully this will be beneficial for not just them, but for all. In the course of studying this, you'll notice there are 16 chapters, we might say, and we know we have 12 weeks in a quarter. Well, 13, but the last week we're reserving for an auditorium class. And so 12, so some may be covered, some may last long for two lessons, some may last just one lesson. But I want to just say that we're not going to plow through the material. If people have honest and sincere questions about wanting to know more about these particular topics in the course of that and ask those questions during class, we're going to take all the time in the world to make sure that they get the answers that they need. And so we're going to make sure that things are covered adequately. And if we make it through the quarter in time, fine. If we don't, Brother Anthony's already offered to pick up the material at the next quarter turnover, wherever it is that we had made it through. All right. So the first lesson is, why does it make a difference what we believe? And I when I teach class, I don't, you know, start on paragraph one and begin reading. I'm hoping that you've done your studying and your reading of the material at home, but I do try to take the main points and facilitate discussion from there. So the first point being this, and I thought about the Constitution, where it mentions we hold these truths to be self-evident, that there should be some things that are ultimately common sense, you know, things that we recognize that must be true. Just to take this statement, it doesn't matter what one believes, and apply it generally to everything, we're going to run into anarchy in essence. You might have some that would think that, well, and you hear of some murders giving account, serial killers of their philosophy, and they say, you know, to most individuals it's normal not to kill, but to me it is normal to kill. Well, if it doesn't make a difference what one believes, then one can believe something like that. Do you see how far one can take a mindset with this particular philosophy or belief? There ought to be some truths that we hold self-evident, and that we recognize ought to be true across the board, and that this is one of them. That it does indeed make a difference what one believes. Now, the first point in the book is that this is one of the devil's most effective weapons. Because as long as one believes this, then the truth is not going to matter to that person. Most of the times, this statement is used to apply to religion. So if you actually say to someone, well, if it doesn't matter what one believes, then someone can believe that murder's okay, and that's okay, and say, wait a second, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in matters of religion. It doesn't matter what one believes. And so you can see how that becomes an immediate obstacle to teaching someone the truth of God's word if they have that belief, because really it won't matter what you show them. It doesn't matter what one believes, you see. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would someone turn there and read verses 3 and 4 for the class? So Paul spoke of this reality of the gospel being veiled to somebody. What does a veil do? That's right. It's a covering, right? And when that covering's on, what are you able to see?
Nothing.
That's right. Exactly. The gospel is veiled, he says. And he says, verse 4, the god of this age, who's that?
The devil.
The devil has blinded those who do not believe. And so he knows that he will be effective if he can just have a veil that can be dropped over the eyes of people, lest they should believe the truth of the gospel and be saved. Well, this is that veil. Just telling people it doesn't really matter what you believe about Jesus Christ or about the church or where it is you go to church. Then all of a sudden, the truth of the gospel is not going to get through that person. And the devil's okay with that. You can even believe that Jesus is the Christ, as long as you don't believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Because he's got a veil. And that veil has to be lifted so the image of God should shine on them. So we should see very clearly that Satan has his tactics. And in chapter 2 in verse 11, Paul says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So it's imperative for us to not be ignorant of his devices. And so this is something to share with our friends and our neighbors. That Paul even said this to those that were Christians, right? He wrote this to the church which was at Corinth, that even they could be ignorant of the devil's devices. So don't let him take advantage of us. Therefore, we should understand that there must be an objective standard before we can make any progress in our discussion with our friends, right? Now, what if you went to a store and you ask how much this product is, and they say, "Well, that'll be $18, right? And so you pull out 18 little glass beads and say, "There you go." And the person says, "Well, what is this?" Well, you know, back in ancient civilization over in Africa, they actually used glass beads for currency. And so I thought I'd pay for it with these glass beads. Are you going to get to purchase that product? You are leaving empty-handed, because that is not the agreed upon standard for currency in our country, is it? You go to a different country, you're going to have to use their agreed upon standard for currency to make a purchase there. Or if you have US dollars, you're going to have to go and take it and do what with them, Justin? That's right, you got to get a money changer. Justin's done that a number of times, right? Going to different countries, teach the gospel. You got to take that money and change it over to the common currency so that you can be able to make a product there. Why? Well, because it's an agreed upon standard for that country in order for them to make any progress at all as a civilization, right? Yes, Brother Ross.
We have a corner store, and I guess the first thing to say is Wilson said you wouldn't buy your grocery at a corner store. You would go to some big discount place. But nevertheless, we went to this corner store, and he had light bulbs. And it was four light bulbs in the pack. Well, the standard says whatever price on there, that's what they cost. But he proceeded to charge me that price four times because it was four light bulbs in there. But he wasn't following the standard, and I was able to get him to understand that this is not good sense. This won't work. But he was corrupt, and he didn't want to follow the standard. And the same thing with the Word of God. Man can understand these concepts when you talk about the world and things of the world. They can get you right in a hurry of how it should work.
And then when they get to the Bible, they throw all common sense out the window. Forget about what God said and let me come up with my ideal of how this should work. But God says that won't work. We will have a problem entering heaven with that scheme of thought. We're going to have to follow what's written, and that's the bottom line.
Right. That's right. That's right. And sometimes using a illustration that is understood in the world will help them realize we got to apply the same logic when it comes to the Word of God. So another illustration I'd share is a measurement illustration. So if I was to ask you, how many inches tall do you think this Lord's Supper table is? Someone give me a guess. All right, got 36, 48, 52. All right. Well, let's find out exactly how tall that is, right? 36, 48, and 52. So let me flip this around. It is exactly 32 1/4 inches. 32 1/4 inches. Now, 36, 48, 52. Do any of you men want to keep holding on to your measurements? Are you sure? What would you like to change it to? 30. Are you sure? Why would you do that?
Because that's the standard that we go by and measure.
That's right. We have agreed upon standard, and that just settles the debate, doesn't it? Well, the same is true with the Word of God. We have an objective standard, and the Bible is that standard when rightly divided. And we say that because someone could wrongly divide it, right? Do you know the Bible says, "Let him who stole steal"? That's actually what it says. But I've taken the text and lifted it out of the context, right? I didn't finish the rest of the verse, right? No longer. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And when we do that, we have this objective standard that God has given to us. So that individuals that may approach it, well, I don't know if we could do this, or I think we should do that. All of a sudden, the debate is put to rest when we measure it by the yardstick of God's Word. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's part of the reason why God said that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, to him who thinks he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I say to you or write to you are the Word of God. Someone tell me 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Right, right. So that's so that the man of God may be complete, right? The scriptures get us there. It is our standard. Now, the scriptures tell us this. That standard that we agree on, that there is just one faith. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And when we get there, would someone be kind enough to read verses 4 through 6?
There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
That's right. That's, you got it. So, how many spirits are there?
One.
How many God and fathers are there?
One.
That's right. How many lords?
One.
Well, what if I wanted to say I believe there are three lords? Would I be correct? No. I think there are 17 spirits, and you can choose the spirit of your choice. Would I be speaking according to this word? No. So then why do people want to do that with the faith? If it says there's one faith, can I say, there can be 17 different faiths and you just choose the faith of your choice. No, I can't. Not any more than I could say that of 17 spirits, right? There is one faith. Therefore, we know there cannot be two or more. It really is that simple. Now, we have to come to that agreed standard to determine what that is, right? But there is just one. Yes.
And when you go aside from the Word of God and say there is more than one faith, when the Bible teaches there is only the faith, then you open up Pandora's box, because somebody else will come along and say, well, I believe there is more than one Lord. You know, Muhammad is my Lord. Then what?
Yeah.
But if we stop it all at thus said the Lord, no room for Muhammad, no room for another faith.
Right, right. And honestly, that's a great argument to use, because a lot of times the individual that uses this on us would believe, oh yeah, you can't be a Muslim. Right? We're talking about in Christianity, you see. But they don't understand the same rules of logic apply. Right? If this is the standard, then it can't be Muhammad. Right? Nor can it also be other faiths, other different belief systems. Right? Any other comments? Yes, Miss Nancy.
2 Timothy 3:16, that Angela quoted. It starts out by saying, all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. There's only one God. So all those scriptures come from that one.
That's right. That's right. Very good. Good point to make. Anybody else? Yes, Stephanie.
Something I run into when you discuss with people, when you bring up the one faith, well, what do you mean by one faith? Is it just your faith? They're like, well, what? Because I'm like, well, what? You go through the Bible. Well, who says that's Church of Christ?
Yeah. Right.
And it's like a rabbit hole, and then it just goes.
Right. What you need to show them is that faith is sometimes used in a subjective standard sense. So it's not necessarily talking about my personal faith, but that there is one objective standard that we must follow. Jude 3 says to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So it's not talking about personal faith, but the faith. So the one system, the one way to go. And that's what this is talking about here. So my reply would be, it may or may not be mine, but if it's not, I need to know. I need to see it proven by the Word of God. And you need to have that same attitude as well, because there can only be one. There can only be one. Good comment. Yes, Angela.
In Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Today you say there is no standard, so everybody's doing what they want.
Mm-hmm.
Right in their own.
That's right.
We still fit right into that right now.
That's right. That's right. They'd put the law aside and they became judges of themselves. All right. Good. Good point. Nancy? By inspiration. That's right. Good. Brother Ross.
Romans 3, we know pretty good. Verse 4, he says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. So if I go against the Word of God, don't matter if I'm the president, I'm the man they call the Pope, whatever it is. If I go against God's word, God said, I'm just a man and I'm a liar. Because he is
the only truth.
That's right. Amen. Good, good. So that kind of helps us segue to the next point here, is that it's possible to believe a lie and be lost. And that's illustrated there in 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 13. Here we read of a prophet that was sent to a king that wasn't living according to the standard. He had started to have sacrifice and offerings offered up to golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And so God sent this man of God to him to proclaim the word against him. And when he did so, in time the king humbled himself and sought to give the man of God a reward. So notice in verse 7, the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came.'" So the man of God had been given a standard that he had to follow. It was commanded him. Now, it may not have made much sense, right? I mean, what really is the big deal of getting some nourishment and drinking some water and eating bread, or even going back the way you came? Well, he didn't know it, and we don't know it, but God had his reasons. He just had to obey. And he did. Verse 10, "So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' And so they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' And he said, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way that you came.' Well, he said to him, 'I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back to you, to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." He did the very thing that God told him not to do because he believed a lie. Well, no sooner had he done that the older prophet cried out to the man of God, verse 21, "Thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord had said to you, 'Eat no bread, drink no water,' your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So it was, after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. Now, it's a very sad, sad story, but it's contained for our learning. That's what Romans 15:4 says, that things written before were written for our learning. And so, in like manner, there may be commandments today that we might not fully appreciate or understand all the reason why God had said, "Do it this way." But he expects us to comply. And when someone comes along, a false teacher, that may come in the form of a parent or a relative or a coworker, and says, "Well, you don't have to do it that way, because I think God says this over here," and makes God contradict himself. You see, that's what the old prophet did. He made God contradict himself. And if we believe in that, then we can be lost all the same as well. Now, the New Testament reference is 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. Let's just go turn over there and make that connection. 2 Thessalonians 2, and would someone be kind enough to read verses 10, 11, and 12?
"And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they do not received the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Thank you, brother. So we see there very clearly God make this principle here in the New Testament, and we're able to go back to the Old Testament to see an example of that taking place with the man of God and the older prophet, where when one believes the lie, they can be condemned. And so we must then possess a love of the truth so that we may be saved. Notice it didn't say necessarily a love of a parent, or of your favorite denomination, or televangelist. That all's got to be put aside, right? Love the truth. So wherever that truth takes me, that's where I'm going to go. It may be at odds of some of those that I actually love and appreciate, but I want to love the truth so that I might be saved. Because if I don't, then I can convince myself. My relatives can convince me. My favorite televangelist can convince me. And I can be lost by believing the lie. Sad, isn't it? But it's a stark reality. It does make a difference what one believes. Comments or questions about that, Angela?
On Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are so, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. And so
that's right.
We don't believe a lie, we don't believe anything other than the gospel.
That's right. Very good. Very good point. And Paul was even using that as an illustration to say, if someone tried to pit my words against myself or contradict, even if it was an angel, it's not the truth. Because God is truth. God cannot contradict. Right? So God can't believe that baptism is not necessary to be saved, and baptism is necessary to be saved. You see that? Those are contradictory doctrines. One of those must be wrong, right? They can't both be right.
It's like when the old prophet, or we say the lying prophet, deceived the young prophet just to think that this young prophet trusted him with his very life. And the old lying prophet deceived him, to make him mad enough to fight, you know, to be deceived like that, and gonna the Lord punish you with death. But even so, it's like parents teaching their children right and wrong. The child can't understand why it is that you shouldn't do this or that, but the parent already been through that, got the experience, just like God, our Father, lays it down in this word, what he wants us to do and how he wants us to follow him. And surely, as the kid can't understand the parent, it's even worse when we think about us not understanding what God has told us to do. It's even further from our hearts and minds. We definitely can't understand that, but what God says is going to be right when it all hit the fan, so to speak.
That's right.
When the trouble starts, when this life is over, either we in Christ or we gonna wish that we were. So what God has said for us to follow, man, we gotta, no matter what man is saying, what the preacher's saying, or what my mother taught me,
if it don't line up with us, said the Lord, we got to give it up.
Yes.
And certainly, many of us are even in this place now.
Yes. Anybody else? Miss Nancy and then Miss Judy. Good point. Good point. Judy.
One thing to get convince people to believe in Paul, as she was saying, convinced that too. In 2 Timothy 4, when he talks about Jesus who will judge the living and the dead, but he goes down to say we turn away because we want our own life. We want to do what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he says endure the suffering. Sometimes it is hard to see loved ones.
It is, yes.
You know, mm-hmm. It's a suffering. It's
right.
Not being killed for it like in the Roman days, but we suffer for the truth.
Yes.
And many people are not willing to do that.
Right, right. It is definitely emotional suffering, yes. Adrian. Yes, brother.
You've got to be careful, too, with some of the modern translations or transliterations where they make it easy to read more depth to younger people or something, where the truth actually gets lost in the words. And it's even back with the King James Version, with what happened to immersion and baptism change, to allow non-immersion sprinkling and everything else.
Very true. That's right. We need texts that are reliable so that we know that we're getting the Word of God. Good, good. So, Brother Ross, go ahead.
And whenever the truth is presented to us over and over and over again, and we reject that, we don't want that, then God will allow us, as we read already, to believe a lie. Mm-hmm. And that same God that allowed us to believe a lie is going to be the judge, and he's going to damn us. He's going to send us to a devil hell because we didn't believe it. It's not God's fault. It's our fault because our will, we wanted our will to dominate instead of letting God's will break us and him having us to be what he wants us to be. But if we don't want it, he's not going to force it on us.
That's right. That's right.
So many times we got people that we want to be saved, and sometimes rather than force them to be saved, won't work. Oil and water. They might have did it because you wanted them to do it, because I wanted them to do it, but that won't hold them. But if they do it because they want to follow Jesus, that'll keep them.
That's right. Great, great point. That's right. So the point is, therefore, one can be a religious believer in Jesus Christ and still be wrong in the sight of God. And the Bible is replete of examples of that being the case. Does anyone remember the story of Cain and Abel? Can anyone real quickly tell me what happens there? Okay.
In return, Cain got jealous.
That's right.
Murdered his brother.
Did Cain not believe in God? Was he an atheist?
No. He believed.
He believed in God, didn't he? Did he not try to make any effort to serve God?
Yes, he did.
He did make effort. Did he just kind of give meager means?
He went off track.
That's right.
He went completely off track. Just the opposite.
Right. He still gave the best of his field.
But he was on the wrong road.
That's right. That's right. He gave the best of his field, but it wasn't what God was asking for. So he believed and yet was wrong in the sight of God. What about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2? Does anyone remember that story? What happens with them? But they wanted to worship God, right? They weren't worshiping a golden calf, were they? Okay. So still worshiping God. They believed in God. They were making effort for God. But they used strange fire, which was not commanded. So again, we have a religious believer wrong in the sight of God, don't we? What about, and we studied this more recently in the David series. You remember 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7, where Uzzah put out his hand on the ark and God struck him dead? How were they transporting that ark? On a cart. Now, it surely doesn't matter how the ark is transported, right? Why would it matter, Brandy?
Because God said that it needed to be on the shoulders of the Levites.
That's right. That's right. So God had told them, this is how I want it transported. They didn't do that. The oxen stumbled, which I find intriguing because way back when in 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the ark was put on an ox cart, it made itself back unmanned all the way back to Israel. No stumbling. But here they're disobeying God, and the oxen stumbles. He puts out his hand and he dies. Now 1 Chronicles 15:13, David said to the Levites and himself, because we didn't consult God concerning the proper order, God broke out against us.
Mm-hmm. And from a human perspective, if the ox shake that and it stopped, that's natural for a man to reach out and steady it again.
Mm-hmm.
It's natural to do that, but it wasn't according to order. It wasn't according to thus said the Lord and God.
Yeah. That's why I liked how he said there, the proper order. That means any other order would have been improper, right?
Absolutely.
And so, David was a believer. Uzzah was a believer. But they were wrong in what they were doing. And there were some tragic consequences because of it. And then in the New Testament, you can read in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. They were also religious believers in Jesus Christ. But they were wrong in the sight of God. And they were struck dead. Acts chapter 8. Remember Simon? He was a believer in Jesus Christ. But he asked for the power to give the Holy Spirit to others. And Peter said, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, that God may forgive you. 2 John 9. That is written to believers. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. So one can be a religious believer in Jesus Christ, but go outside the doctrine of Christ and therefore not have God. That's just what the Scripture says. So it's imperative that we recognize this truth, that it makes a great difference what one believes. And you can see how this is the perfect lesson to start our study, right? Because we have to get to this point with our friend and neighbor so that we can then say, okay, now let's talk about baptism, right? Which is the next lesson. Let's talk about the one true church. Well, does it make a difference what one believes? Oh, yes, yes. In fact, over and over, God has shown us that that is the truth. Any final thoughts? Okay, yes, Judy. That's great, yes. That's great, yes. Yes, yes, football is a game of inches, right? Can be won or lost. And so, you know, we can apply these illustrations to what we're talking about religiously and the hope to make some good headway with our friends and neighbors. Thank you for your comments and attention during class. Go ahead and study for lesson two on Wednesday night. Class dismissed. TJ, good. You?
Good
to see you, man.
Good to see you. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. What's new?